Well, today we start a new sermon series looking at some of the middle chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And these are the chapters that tell of the early ministry of Jesus in Galilee as he ministered around the small towns that kind of dotted the Sea of Galilee. And it's a time in Jesus' ministry where he's starting to get famous. People are intrigued by him. Crowds are forming around him and following him wherever he goes. And the people of Galilee, they're sensing that something amazing is happening in their midst, in Jesus. But there's a big question for them, and also a question for us as we listen to Luke retell the story, and that is, who exactly is Jesus, and how do we respond to him? It's the first century, of course, some 2,000 years ago. And at the time, the Roman Empire was at its peak. Rome's military was the mightiest the world had ever seen. And it's conquered all the lands around the Mediterranean Sea, you know, in North Africa, the Middle East, Southern Europe. And it's also conquered the peaceful rural country of Galilee, which is where Jesus grew up. And the backbone of the Roman army that's conquered the known world was its famous legions. A legion was 6,000 highly trained, highly disciplined men that were feared and probably hated by their enemies. And for very good reason, they were ruthless and powerful opponents at war. Let me read to you a short passage from Caesar's Spanish Wars that records how one legion conquered a town that it was besieging. The author writes that shields and javelins that were taken from the enemy's weapons were placed together to serve as a palisade, and then dead bodies were placed to serve as a rampart, and on top of this pile, impaled on sword points, severed human heads were arranged in a row, all facing the town, the object being not merely to enclose the enemy, but to afford him an awe-inspiring spectacle by displaying before him the evidence of Rome's valor. And the backbone of this fearsome army were its centurions. The centurions were the principal officers in a legion. They commanded each about 100 men, hence the name centurion. And they were tough, experienced veterans. Usually they were promoted up from the common men after a number of campaigns. And they were the guys that enforced the discipline and the leadership on this incredibly powerful and fearsome army. And I think it'd be fair to say that to be successful in their jobs, centurions, I mean, they must have been amazing and scary men, you know, the kind of people who didn't mess around, you know, who saw things as they are and, you know, acted without fuss. In his gospel, Luke tells this part of Jesus' story that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks in term two by recounting a number of encounters with Jesus. And the first encounter that we look at this morning is between Jesus and a centurion. A centurion that was part of the local occupation force in the town of Capernaum. Capernaum is a very important town in the story of the Gospels. It's a small fishing village on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. You can go there today and see its ruins. And it's important because it was where Peter, you know, Saint Peter, Peter the Apostle, that's where his mother-in-law lived. And it was Jesus' home base of operations in Galilee. He got kicked out of his hometown of Nazareth and he settled in Capernaum. And as we heard in our reading this morning, one day Jesus was returning again to Capernaum. He came and went there from a lot. But he got back, and Luke tells us that there, a centurion's servant, whom his master highly valued, was sick and about to die. The centurion had heard of Jesus and sent some of the elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. Under a centurion's command, there were also several slaves, you know, to support the army, set up the tents, cook the food, guard the camp, that sort of thing. And one of this centurion's slaves was ill and about to die. But they're stationed in Capernaum. And because Capernaum is Jesus' home base in Galilee, this centurion has heard of Jesus. And probably he's heard of his growing reputation as a miracle worker and as a healer. And so he sends some of the town's elders, Jewish people, to go and ask Jesus for help. And so these elders, they come up to Jesus as he's walking into the town, and we learn some pretty interesting things about this centurion. In verse 4 we read, when the elders came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, heal his servant, because he loves our nation and he has built our synagogue." This is one extraordinary centurion. He's not really what you'd expect. He doesn't seem like the kind of guy who'd be piling up bodies to, you know, intimidate towns that he's going to conquer. Remember, he's Roman, he's not Jewish, so he's a Gentile, and he's probably a pagan. And he's there to keep the emperor's thumb down on the people of Galilee. But instead of lording it over the people that he's been stationed to keep an eye on, he's been helping them build their synagogue. And he's known as somebody who loves the Jewish people. And from all of his good works, it appears they love the centurion as well. The Jewish elders think very highly of this foreign, pagan oppressor. So much so that they insist that he's worthy of Jesus' help. You know, Jesus, he deserves to have you heal his servant because he's such a good guy. He's done all these amazing things. He loves us. We love him. You should help him. And so this conversation's going on as Jesus comes back into the town, and there's still crowds around Jesus following him. And they're seeing these Jewish elders come up to him and say these words. And remember, the whole time, you know, people are intrigued by Jesus and they're not quite sure what's going on yet. And, you know, so they're maybe listening to this conversation and sort of thinking, well, how are we to respond to Jesus? Well, we see what these elders are doing, that, you know, maybe, you know, if we, you know, we be good and holy and pious people, and we do good and holy things like the centurion, and then Jesus will be impressed and then he'll bless us. Because the elders seem to trust that the good works of this centurion make him worthy of blessing. And so Jesus, still followed by crowds, he starts to go with the elders to the centurion's house. But then something else interesting happens. On the way, the centurion sends him another message, this time via his friends. And the message is, "Jesus, stop, don't come to my house." Well, why? I thought he wanted his servant healed. Through his messengers, the centurion says to Jesus, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." We don't really know that much about this centurion. But somehow, he's got it. And he's got it before anyone else. He was helping build their synagogue. Maybe he had an interest in the religion of the Jewish people and he gleaned something about the true God. But he's an outsider to God's people. He's a Gentile. And he's been seeing Jesus, the wandering teacher, go through his town. But somehow, even from a distance, he's grasped an important truth about Jesus. He's noticed, before anyone else, that Jesus holds the authority of God. And the centurion, he has humility before this authority. He knows he's not worthy of Jesus. He's not worthy of the true God. He doesn't pretend that his good works, which are considerable, will impress him. So in asking for help, he appeals not to what he's done himself, but to who Jesus is. And what's more, seemingly also first before anyone else, the centurion also trusts Jesus' authority. And he willingly places himself under it. He trusts that he himself and his servant and even sickness all bow to Jesus' authority. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. He regards Jesus' authority over sickness as complete as his own authority over his soldiers and as complete as the emperor's authority over him. And so here in this most unlikely spot, you know, a pagan centurion, you know, occupying a small fishing village in the middle of nowhere, we get this first glimmer of a response to Jesus that he's looking for. Verse 9. When Jesus heard what the centurion said, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowds following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. The response that Jesus is looking for, the faith that Jesus is looking for, is faith that trusts his authority. You could liken faith, true faith, to jumping out of a plane with a parachute. Imagine, if you will, that you've joined the army and you're training to be a paratrooper. You go through the training program. The training program's the best. It's time-tested. It's effective. Many soldiers before you have gone through it and learned to safely and effectively jump out of a plane. You do your training. You know, it's rigorous. You learn how to use the parachute. You do a lot of simulations. And you know, at least in your head, that you have every reason to be confident when you do your first jump. But then the day comes and you get into that plane. And it's getting higher and higher and you're lined up, you know, and then the door opens and the cool air hits your face and the first guy jumps and the second guy jumps and then it's your turn. And then you got to jump out the plane for the first time. You know, you have to trust your life and your you have to trust your life to your training and to your equipment. You know, nothing else will help you in that moment. This centurion in Capernaum, he saw that Jesus had the authority of God. He knew he needed Jesus' help. And he actually trusted Jesus' authority. And he acted on it. Yeah. If you will, he jumped out of the plane. The faith that Jesus is looking for is faith that trusts his authority. And I think this raises two key implications for us and for our lives. The first one is that we too should respond to Jesus by trusting his authority. Luke has preserved this story about the centurion for a reason. He's done it to encourage us in our own response to Jesus. So do we trust the authority of Jesus like this centurion? If I'm honest about myself and honest about other Christians that I know, sometimes we do not. It's one thing to hear this story on church on Sunday, but what do we do with it tomorrow, on Monday, amongst the pressures of the wider world? If you think about your Monday, your tomorrow, you know, maybe you've got difficulties at work, or, you know, worries with your finances, or maybe you're facing a big decision. Maybe you're desperately wanting a friend or a family member to become a Christian. You know, maybe like the centurion's servant, you're dealing with illness. With these kind of things, both big and small, can you come before the authority of Jesus with faith that he really does have power over all things and ask for his help and trust that he can and will answer? Well, Luke's message to us is that you can. He's writing this to beckon us forward and put greater trust in the Lord Jesus and his authority. He really does have power over all things. Don't let unbelief and a lack of trust in Jesus, you know, make you like the soldier who's done all the parachute training and then gets up in the plane and then looks out the door and doesn't jump. Everything bows before Jesus. Let us have faith in him and let us trust that he will answer our prayers. How he answers our prayers, you know, isn't always yes. He may not always answer us in the ways that we expect, but he truly holds God's authority over all things. He has a plan for the earth. He has a plan for his kingdom and his church. He has a plan for you, and he cares for you and for all aspects of your life. So trust Jesus and trust his authority. Pray and live like the King of the universe is with you. The second implication of this encounter with the centurion is that God will accept everyone who approaches him by trusting in the authority of Jesus. Jesus is amazed at the faith of the centurion, and he's amazed at the quality of the centurion's faith, that he truly trusts him. But he's also amazed at the rarity of the centurion's faith. I've not found such great faith even in Israel. Many crowds followed Jesus. Many wanted to know more about Jesus. Many found Jesus inspiring or interesting or intriguing. Many still do. But few actually trusted and obeyed his authority, even among God's own people, the nation of Israel. In chapter 6 of Luke's Gospel, the bit just before our sermon series, it's the Sermon on the Plain, or Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of the sermon, Jesus is asking the crowds that follow him, just before he goes back to Capernaum, he says to them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" There were plenty of people in these crowds. All of them were religious. All of them were interested in spiritual things. All of them were good people. But how many of them actually had faith in Jesus and in who he was, who he is, and his authority? Because the faith that Jesus is looking for, faith that trusts his authority, is rare. If you were to die this afternoon and, you know, meet God face to face, would he accept you? If you were speaking to him face to face, Almighty God, you know, to gain his acceptance, would you try what the elders of Capernaum did or tried with Jesus? You know, maybe you could present a CV of all the good things that you've done in your life. You could list the many reasons why you deserve to come to heaven. Your kindness to others, your upstanding moral character, your service in the community, maybe your hard work on many church rosters, or the money that you've given to the church and to Christian aid and to charities. You know, this is a form of faith, and this faith is common. It's what the world thinks will impress God. You know, that's why the elders of Capernaum run up to Jesus to impress him with this resume of the centurion. But it doesn't. It doesn't impress God. Or if you were speaking with God face to face, would you be like the centurion, knowing that you're not worthy of God's glory and holiness? But by faith in the authority of Jesus and his promises to forgive sin and to grant eternal life, you know, trust that God would accept you. This is true faith. And it's rare. But everybody who comes to God with this true faith is accepted. The Roman centurion in Capernaum, he was an outsider. He was a Gentile. He was probably a pagan. And by all rights, you know, he was an enemy and an occupier of God's people. But because of his simple trust, his faith, Jesus accepts him. And God will do the same for us. God accepts everybody who comes to him through faith in Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, even if you're far from God or the worst of sinners, if you humbly ask for Jesus' help and trust in his authority, God will accept you, both now in this life and forever in eternity. Friends, Jesus holds the authority of God over all things. Maybe this afternoon, take a quiet moment and evaluate in your heart your trust of Jesus and his authority. If there's some problem or maybe some opportunity in your life where you need God's help or his guidance, then humbly approach him in prayer, trusting in Jesus' authority, and ask for his help. And he will help you. Are you sure about your standing before God? You know, have you ever prayed, you know, Jesus, I trust you. Bring me into your kingdom. If not, do it today, and he will. God has promised so much good to us in Jesus Christ. He's promised that he loves us. He promises to forgive us our sin. He promises to give us eternal life. And God has demonstrated that he has the power to do that in Jesus Christ, and that he even defeated death and rose again from the dead. So trust Jesus and trust his authority, and then let us rest on him and fear nothing. Amen.